your church. And five of you are going to help me a little later because you've all got Bible readings. So I'll call you out when I need you. So building a church in keeping with God's plans. I'm no architect, but God is, and that's a good thing. But I just want to throw some things at you first. Isn't growing old the most extraordinary thing? For those of us who are, you know, travelling that way, growing old, the most extraordinary thing. Now, many of you have noticed that I'm no spring chicken. I'm just not a spring chicken. I wish I was, but I'm not. And but as I've grown older, I've noticed some extraordinary things happening to me. Now, you may also have noticed that I'm follically challenged. And I have been since my mid-20s. And yet the most extraordinary things began to happen as I grew older. I started growing hair in places that I didn't have hair before. My nose, my ears, my back. And a few years ago, someone actually bought me a nose and ear hair removal kit. Not very nice. It's really strange. And I also notice as I get older that I anticipate pain and discomfort before it actually kicks in. I anticipate it. I expect it. You know, getting up after being sitting in a chair, I start making groaning noises as I get up. In anticipation of the discomfort that's going to come. And sometimes it doesn't come at all, but I still make the noises. Anybody recognize those symptoms? Or am I alone in the world doing that? Yeah, oh, lots of hands going up. I've got a friend who says that when he bends down to tie his shoelaces, he always asks himself, is there anything else I can do while I'm down here? You know, it's an extraordinary thing, getting old. But you know, getting old has its advantages as well. I heard an old man say that, well, he wasn't as old as I was, but he was older. He was getting on a bit. And he said, he was a man who, well, he dabbled in recreational drugs when he was younger. You know what I mean? And he said, getting older, he says, I get the same feeling now for free as I did with my recreational drugs when I just stand up real quick. See, it has its advantages. But, you know, of course, the real advantage of getting old is serenity. Yeah, you know, that quietness, not getting too uptight and het about things, letting the younger folk argue about things, because you've seen it all before and you know what the outcome's going to be. So you have that sort of zen-like quality, quiet, not getting too uptight about things any longer. Don't ask my wife if that's true about me, by the way. But you know what I'm saying? That zen-like quality. Sage-like wisdom. Standing back when younger folk get hot under the collar about all sorts of things. The ability not to get involved because, as I say, you've heard it all before. That's a much more laid-back approach to life. You know, I no longer wear a watch. One day I forgot my watch and I never noticed. And I've never bothered to put it back on again since. I don't consciously not put it on. I just don't put it on. Laid back. But the one thing that I'm not laid back about, the one thing that I do get excited about, The one thing that I do shout about, the one thing that I'm passionate about, and I still get on my soapbox about, is the gospel of Jesus Christ and all the hope that lies within that. Hallelujah. Never fail to be encouraged by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never let it become so old hat that it's somewhere in the remote parts of your brain. Be excited, however young or old you are. Gospel of Jesus Christ is relevant. It's full of hope and desire and excitement. And that means his church should also be just like that. His church. So it's rather sad when I come across quotations like this. This is from a gentleman from another generation, but not too far away. He said, how has the Church of Jesus Christ, initially so revolutionary, so challenging and fresh, has somehow transformed itself into the conservative and often reactionary church we know today? When I read things like that, it challenges me. It challenges me. What part have I played in actually where somebody can see the church in that way? And of course, when you read that and you take it into your heart, you say, well, is the church really irrelevant today? Have I given myself to something which is just not important, irrelevant today? Have I given myself to that? And I keep coming back to the point and say, no, it's not. The church is not irrelevant. The church is not irrelevant. It's not a hopeless case. It's not a lost case. Why? Because Christ has given his everything to his church. Christ has given his everything to his church. He died for it. And scripture tells us it is the body and bride of Christ. And he brought you and I to be part of it. Isn't that amazing? The body of Christ, and he brought you and I to be part of it. And that yields another question. Do you and I want to be part of a church? Want to be part of Christ's body, which is changing its community, touching lives, sharing the love of God with people around us, building relationships across a broad front that reflects the love of Christ? Do you want to be part of a church like that? You see, Jesus' plans for his church has never changed. From the time he came to now, his plan has never changed. Everything we need to be, all that he has planned, is already in his church. He's invested all and everything we need in the church. In an unleashed church, every person has a ministry. Everyone has a part to play, and it's a spiritual adventure working all of that out. Your AJM later will be a part of a spiritual adventure, not just a practical outworking of something. It's a spiritual adventure working through it. So the Church of Jesus Christ is not a hopeless case. It might be in a bad state, but it's not a hopeless case. Hallelujah. But there are three things I want to mention this morning about building God's church. There are many other things, but we have limited time this morning, so I'm going to highlight three things. That was two, that was three. Three things. Be a purified people, number one. Be a purified people. See, God works through purified people. He invests in people who will glorify his name and bring honor to the Father. So if you're eager to serve God, get right with him. Get right with him. That's a challenge for all of us. It's a challenge for me. Get right with him. have a spirit of revival in you. You see, he's not going to entrust the treasures of heaven into unsafe hands. Someone's got Bible reading number one. Stand up and shout it out.
2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land.
Thank you, Graham. If my people, that's what he says, my people, people who already belong to him, if they stand up and be revived people, then he will heal their land and bring all the benefits that are such. It's not the pagan who brings about revival, it's God's people who bring revival. Revival starts with them. My people, be humble, pray, seek my face, turn from wicked ways. I will hear, forgive, and heal. You see, revival begins with you and I. Not the pagan, but with people who already know God. So we all need to ask ourselves, what is my life in Christ really like? Have I surrendered everything to him? Have I given everything to him? Am I holding on to things which, when I see him face to face, I'm going to be embarrassed by? When God in Jesus says, I give you ABC, what did you do with ABC? What did you do with it? I give you skills and abilities. What did you do with them? Will a red flush come on your face and will you be embarrassed in front of him? Revival begins with you and I. So be renewed and revived as God's people. Charles Finley, in a book called Revivals of Religion, he has this challenging sentence, this challenging statement. He says, Christians are more to blame for not being revived than sinners are for not being converted. Wow. The implication of that is astounding, isn't it? For many years, I worked with a Korean minister in Britain. And he would always say, he said, wherever I go in Britain, he says, people are always praying for revival. Lord, give us revival. Bring us revival. You know, Lord, you do it. You bring it to us. And my Korean friend would often say, he says, you already have all you need to be revived. You just need to live it. Huge challenge there, isn't there? You already have all you need to be revived. Just live it. So be a purified people. Be a revived people. Live it. Ministry is built on relationships that glorify God. This is point number two. It's on the foundation of good relationships that the kingdom of God is built. Foundation of good relationships that the kingdom of God is built. Someone's got reading number two. Love one another. For me, that's the core of the Christian gospel. Love one another. Love one another means, inter alia, open our lives to one another so our hearts can be knit together. It means opening our homes for meals together, inviting family and friends and neighbours to enjoy Christian fellowship. You see, whatever you and I have was never meant just for ourselves. That's not the deal. You know, the British overdo the Englishman's home is his castle bit. You know, we come into our homes and we pull up the drawbridge and we watch our soap dramas, and don't you dare knock on my door while I'm watching, you know. We overdo that. You go to that part of the world, that's not the case. The front door is always open, and people just pop in. A slogan I came across in Brazil is this, and again, it's challenging. I love people who can come up with simple slogans which really challenge. There's every home is a church, and every believer a minister. Can you imagine the impact if that was the case? If that was acted out, did that become a practical reality? Every home is a church, and every believer a minister. It's enormous in its implication, but it's part of building God's church. We need to rejoice in each other's company and in each other's ministries. Sometimes we can be jealous of each other's ministries, you know. Sometimes we get jealous of each other's churches. But somebody's got reading number 3.
Philippians 1, verses 3 to 5. About my God, every time I remember you, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now.
See, Paul was just rejoicing in his fellows, his fellow believers, giving thanks for his fellow believers every day. You know, all too often we hardly know our brothers and sisters, let alone give thanks for their lives. You see, how we relate to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ will tell the lost out there that we have something special. Tell the lost out there that we belong to him and that we have something special and worth knowing to offer them. You know, people in society, there are many who are lost. There are many who are lonely. There are many who are abused. There are many who are afraid. But the love of God acted and loved out is attractive to people who don't know anything about love. When people come through your door, will they have a sense of love? Just in the atmosphere? In the way we relate to one another? Will there be something attractive about that? Which actually says, this is a place where I can be healed. This is a place where I can find love. This is a place that I need. Because that's what building the kingdom is. It's about just that. I've shared to you before, I came to a Christian as a middle-aged man because two elderly people just loved the socks off me at a time when I needed it. Hallelujah. You see, the church, I want to say, the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't need another method or discipline or a new fad to reach people. But what it does need is men and women committed to the gospel and committed to each other. Committed to each other. With all of our faults and failings, with all of our difficulties, differences, we are called to love one another. I want to say that love amongst the brothers and sisters is crucial to God's plans for his church, and the inevitable consequences of such relationships acted out in love is growth. There will be growth. His church will grow. Another quote from an ancient historian, Tertullian, and tells how in the early days of the Christian church, it was common for people to say, now Tertullian wasn't a Christian, so he was an objective observer. He says, see how those Christians love one another. The measure in which Christian, and that's what he said. And Campbell Morgan in a book, Gospel Ace, says this. It says, the measure in which Christian people fail to love each other is the measure in which the world does not believe in them or their Christianity. It's the final act, a final test of discipleship according to Jesus. Again, I find these things very challenging. I ask myself, in my daily dealings, in my life dealings, does anybody see the love of Jesus in me? Am I sharing the love of Jesus? Because whether they believe in the gospel or not might be determined by my actions or lack of actions. So we talked about a purified and revived people. We talked about being built up in love. And third point I want to ask is, are we now ready to shine? Are we ready to shine? Hallelujah. Are we eager to be a people of good works? We need to understand we were never just saved for ourselves. We were never just saved to bask in the sunshine of the cross. That's nice, and it's lovely, and it's necessary, but we were never just saved for that. Somebody's got to read in number 4. So he redeemed us, thank you. He redeemed us. He purified us so that we might be a people eager to do what is good. We're not saved just to be believers. We're not saved just to be believers, but be disciples. And being fruitful is the hallmark of the disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, when you read the Bible, there are certain passages which you think, what's that about? Why did he do that? Well, one of them is, two of them are, Jesus cursed the fig tree that was unfruitful. A harmless fruit fig tree. Why did he do that? Seems out of character. Well, he's making a point that it's not fruitful, it's just wasting space and time. Likewise, in Luke 13, the parable of the unfruitful tree, it was cut down. It's cut down. A church eager to do good works is a sign of a healthy church. And the question is, do you and I want to be part of a church like that? If you want to be part of a church like that, then the church needs to develop the hearts of people so that the needs around them are creative in meeting them. Do we actually know what's going on out there? Do we talk to our neighbours and friends about what's going on out there? Where kingdom power could be important in the resolution of whatever the issues are. Develop the hearts of the people so that they see the needs around them and are creative in meeting them. Encourage one another. Encourage one another in your ministries. You know, we British people are quite reserved and sometimes we're not very good at actually saying, I think I might be pretty good at ABC, whatever it is. I think God might be challenging me to do something about it. We're not very good at actually building relationships where we actually see qualities in each other and say, I think God has a plan for you. You know, my spirit's telling me that your abilities and your personality, you need to be asking Christ to just show you what's special ministry. I don't mean special in terms of grand. I just mean special in terms of personal. That your personal ministry is such a... You know, we need to encourage people to do that, to speak to one another, encourage that the development of gifts and ministry in people. And finally, somebody's got a reading number 5.
Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name.
I choose you, and I choose you to go and bear fruit. He chose Sandy Baptist Church to go and bear fruit. He chooses you who know Jesus Christ to go and bear fruit. And when you do that, ask the Father to give you all that you need so that you might be productive. Let me just recap those things very briefly. Three important things in the building his church. Be a purified people. Get rid of the things which hold us back from experiencing God in all of his fullness. Build relationships that glorify God. Remember that Tertullian quote. Look how those Christians love each other. And three, be eager to do good works, because we are made for such. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have prepared your people for good works. When you poured your salvation upon your people, you knew exactly. You knew perfectly what the life of that person was going to be and what his potential is. Father, forgive us when we don't live up to our potentials. Father, forgive us when we get diverted, when the demands of the world creep on upon us and take over. Lord, forgive us. But keep us on the right path. Keep the vision bright and alive, Lord. And help us to give ourselves to you, knowing that you only have good things for us. And Father, as we meet in a little while to do what seems to just be business, Lord, that you will speak and we will hear your voice. Help us to be people who wish to build your church and glorify your name. For we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing our final song in a moment.